This evening, it's wonderful to be together again. You've been coming faithfully night after night, and God bless you for doing that. Children, I notice you here, and I notice when you are sitting there and you are listening to the Word of God. God bless you for coming, and I know it's sometimes tiring to our bodies, but God can help us, and God can show us things if we're open to Him. I would like to just pray again, if you would stand with me before we begin this message. Oh, Heavenly Father, one more time here in the house of prayer, we come to you praying to our Heavenly Father through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that you have brought us together. You have gathered us now. Help us to be together as we look at your word. I thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we're not here to try to have some kind of intellectual discourse about things that we have developed ourselves and things that we have thought of ourselves. But we look at your word and we thank you for the power in the word of God. Thank you for the life-changing power in the gospel. And I pray, O God, tonight you would again speak to us. Help us, Lord, to have open hearts and open ears, and that we could, O God, hear your voice tonight. Lord, I just lay myself on the altar. I give you all I am and all I have. I give you everything. I consecrate myself to you, and I pray that you would use, oh God, somehow, the smallest of your servants, oh God, tonight, and help us, oh Lord, to hear your voice. Speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for these brothers and sisters that have come, visitors, children, young people. God, I pray that you would bless us all together. Help us, Lord, to just take these moments now and to look at the Word of God and to find something that will help us on the journey. We're on a journey, O God, and we ask that you would help us to have a safe arrival. We commit ourselves to you. We ask that you would bind wicked spirits, demons, and devils in Jesus' name. And any hindering spirit, don't allow any spirit to be here that would hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, I just pray tonight that you would give us freedom and peace and rest and an understanding heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, I welcome in the name of Christ. It's so good to be together again. And I trust that your hearts have been moving towards God. You know, the Bible says, when we draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to us. There's a movement that has to come together. It's not just God come, but it's us come. And as we come together, God will speak to us, and God will show us. I want to share something with you. God lays burdens on our heart. Sometimes deep burdens. In my years of ministry, I would like to share with you tonight what has been to me, and I think to the heart of God, probably one of the deepest burdens that I have faced in my life. God gives us burdens. Jeremiah had burdens. Jeremiah was so burdened one day, he said, "Oh, I wish my eyes were a fountain of tears. Fountain of tears so that they could just cry and cry." Did you ever have such deep feelings about something that you wanted to just cry and cry, and yet it seemed like you couldn't, even the tears wouldn't hardly come. Even your well of tears has dried up. That's what Jeremiah said when he looked at the people of God. Moses was on his face for the condition of the people. Oh, men in the past, George Whitefield had no pulpit. He had such a burden on his heart to preach, but he had no pulpit. People didn't let him preach. D.L. Moody at one time had almost all of his pulpits close to him. There's people that are sometimes so burdened, men of God, as they get into the closet of God and into the closeness with God, they find such a burden and they don't know what to do with it. I'd like to just share with you a burden this evening that has been on my heart for some years. When you have seen the deep crying of repentance and travailing over the lostness of a soul, my mind goes to some scenes that I've seen over the years where people that have been so lost and living in sin and away from God, and I saw them, and they were coming back to God, and there they were just weeping and weeping. Oh, I remember seeing a scene in a revival meeting where one young girl was just weeping and weeping. Oh, it is wonderful to see the change of God. I remember in our own home, when some of our children, a number of our children, actually all of our children, when they found God. But I remember sometimes some of their crying and their weeping, and then I saw the change in their life. It's such a wonderful thing. Such a wonderful thing. And I wonder sometimes, how many souls have we brought to Jesus Christ? I had a person come to me one day and said, "You know, I've been saved for many years, but I have never brought one soul to Jesus Christ." I asked the question, what is our purpose in life? Are we not the servants that are out here to go reap for Jesus and to help people find God? Well, that's a wonderful thing. It's seeing the change of God in a person's life. But the pain to see those same people 2 months later, 3 months later, maybe 8 months later, start getting cold again, and they start walking back and away from God again. That has been the deepest pain in my ministry. We rejoice, we become a part of them, only to see them go back. I'm going to address what happens. Why can people not maintain? I would like to say this evening. I have come fresh out of a scene this afternoon that has just broke my heart. I cried a lot over that person this week. It's so wonderful when God saves us, and then when we walk away from God and we go down that road. I was sitting in our church service some years ago. I was sitting there on the bench. We were just ready to begin the service when someone tapped on my shoulder and told me that there's someone in the back that would like to talk to me. So I left, went back, and there was a wife, a mother, and she said, "My husband didn't come to church this morning. He was a member of the church there where I was at that time. And said, would you go and talk to him?" And so I asked why he wouldn't want to come. She said he just didn't want to come to church anymore. And so I got out into my van, and I took off and I went down the road. When I got to the house, I knocked on the door, and he didn't come to the door. I checked finally, and the door was unlocked. So I walked in, and I called his name. And then he recognized and asked me to come in. I went into the living room, and there he sat on his recliner. I went up to him, and I said, What is wrong? He said, "I've given up on my Christian life. It doesn't work anymore." He said, "I've responded many times, but it doesn't work. I'm giving up." I talked to him for a while, but I knew he was right. He said, "It doesn't work. The Christian life is not for me. It doesn't work for me." And you know what? I looked at him and I knew, and I knew the journey that he had been on. And he was right. It didn't work for him. It didn't work for him. I tried to convince him to come along and let's go to church, but he wouldn't come. I went back to the service. The Christian life doesn't work for me. That's the burden of my message. People are saying, "I've tried the Christian life and it doesn't work." I was at the altar. I asked Jesus Christ to come. but it doesn't work. I rededicated my life, but it doesn't last. As soon as the fire of God comes, it goes out. They love God, and then they leave God. I had people tell me that we have cried and cried over our sins, only to go back to them again. It doesn't work. I'm wondering if you're here tonight, and maybe you said that. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The Christian life just doesn't work. I have so many struggles in my life. I tried to live for God. I've wept over my lukewarmness, only to return to the same state. I've been in revival meetings again and again, and I responded, but it doesn't last. It just doesn't last. I've confessed the horror of my lust, only to go right back and love it again. There is no victory. We sang tonight, Victory in Jesus. And I hope that everyone in here is living in victory. I'm not assuming tonight anything. I'm not assuming that we are. But I want to show you something tonight. If you are a defeated saint, if you are a Christian that has started down the journey with God, and all of a sudden you are running into all kinds of struggles, and you just can't make it, just like the man on the recliner, I want to show you a principle tonight that has changed many hearts and many lives and has given us hope again. Oh, people have said, you know, we told God, I will never do it again. I wonder how many of you have told God when you have sinned, God, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. But you know what? You went right back and did it a month later or 2 months later. You went right back. You know, it seems like our commitments don't hold. It seems like there's something wrong. Something is wrong. We told God, I'll never do it again, but we lied to God. Let me give you a story. I was in a revival meeting, having a week of meetings in a state quite a distance from this state that we're in. We started the meetings on Monday night, and we went through Sunday night. And all through the week, God was working, God was moving, people were responding. I think every night some people responded. But there was a cloud hanging over that church. I kept feeling it, and I kept hearing it. Whenever there was prayer, there were a number of prodigal children in that church. There were young people there in their teenage years, late teenage years and early 20s. I don't remember how many there were, but something like 5 or 7 that have just never become born again. They never made a commitment to the Lord, and they came every night, and the church was just travailing in prayer that maybe this is the revival meeting. When my sons and my daughters are going to respond, when these children are going to find their God. And we were now going through the week, and we were now finally Saturday night, no one responded. Sunday morning, they didn't. They sat there. We were now Sunday evening, and we were in the last message, and I preached the last message. And they had not responded all week, those prodigals. And I gave the invitation. And I stood there. No one responded. And I just waited on God. And I again pled with the souls of men to come to the feet of Jesus. And all of a sudden, a young girl came out of her pew, and I can still see her coming. She buried her face in her hands and started weeping as she walked up front. You could hear her weep. She stood there. And then another one came, stood there and cried. And then more came and more came. And before it was all done that evening, all those prodigal children were standing up here weeping. It was a beautiful scene. The church was weeping. I remember one young person that I knew was just really burdened for the souls of these children, these teenagers. Another fellow youth that knew the Lord, he just broke out and wept aloud when he saw what God was doing. It was a beautiful scene. We prayed, and then they went to the back, and counselors went with them, and there they helped them and prayed through. That Sunday morning, through the week, there was so much revival that week that the bishop had made an announcement. Sunday morning, he said, Sunday night, we would like to go after the service. We're going to put a big box here Sunday evening, and we want you to bring all your things that God has delivered you from this week. We want you to bring those things and throw it into the box. And then after the service, we're going to go out back of the church. And we're going to burn that up and have a service out there. A deliverance service. Those souls were back here. We closed the service. There was a rejoicing. We walked out and went to the back of the church. And there we had this big box, and we were ready to burn it. And then Lisa, the girl that came down the aisle with her face buried in her hands and weeping, she came out and was just beaming. And you could see the change in her countenance. God had met her and God changed that girl. She came out and she said, could you please wait? I want to go back. I want to go home and get my things. And I want to bring that and I want to burn that. We waited a little bit and then we started the fire. And the fire burned. In fact, we had so much fuel that night that they were concerned. I think the flames probably shot up 15 feet. There was much fuel as people found their deliverance. They came, some of them went to their vehicles and they came back with big bags and they threw it on there. And all of a sudden Lisa came. Lisa and her cousin came. And she came with a big armful of her jeans and her cigarettes and her rock tapes and country tapes and all her ungodly music and her ungodly things that she had lived, how she had lived, and she threw it on there. And I can still see her stare there by the fire, and she was just weeping and crying in repentance for how God has delivered her. Oh, it was a beautiful scene. I could not forget that scene. And for many years since now, I've been thinking about that scene and how she stood there and just such a changed young girl. Changed by the power of God. God changed her. About a year and a half later, we closed that service. Went home. I'll tell you more later about this. I want to tell you another story about this scene. But a year and a half later, I met the bishop again at a minister's meeting. And he came to me and he talked about the tremendous revival in that church and what God has done that week. And then I remembered Lisa. And I said, oh, and how is Lisa doing? Oh, he said, Lisa is back in the world. Lisa is back in the world. You mean Lisa, the one that walked up there crying and weeping, the one that went home? Yes, that's the one. Lisa is back in the world. My heart just sank and has been sunk ever since. I've been praying for that girl. You know, that's the heartbreak. It should break every heart. There's many Lisas that you can think about tonight. Maybe we should become a church that starts praying for the Lisas. You think of people. I no doubt you are thinking of those that at one time knew God. At one time had a real life change. But now they're away from God. Living in sin. And oh, my heart just was burdened again today as I witnessed what I did. My friends, is there no victory? Is there no way? What do you preach in this church? Do you preach that there's victory in Jesus? I never heard your ministry preach, but is there no way to be free? And can we not stay free? I've been serving God since a little over 51 years, almost 52 years. Is there no victory then? Is it just a matter of finding God and leaving God? Is this loving God and leaving God? What is the Christian experience? Is it like Dave, who was sitting on his recliner, and he said, it doesn't work for me? I wonder if you would agree with me that the Christian life is a life of victory, and that we can live in victory. We can follow God. We can stay with God. You know, it's a miserable life if all we know to do at all, if our Christian experience is just starting out and stopping. It's going with God and leaving God. And that's the experience in many, 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 many of our Anabaptist churches, and young people are struggling. Why is it such a struggle? You know, I'll just share my heart with you. I've been wondering, what could you do? Those of you in the church, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know where we were today and how that we were there to help, trying to see if we could help someone that at one time knew God, followed God, preached about God, but left God. Maybe I shouldn't be that plain this evening, but I think I have that freedom. I don't know that that person is here tonight. But church, would you be willing? Would you be willing? Do you care about that soul? Do we care about the souls of men? Are we concerned? Are we willing to go into our closet and cry? When was the last time that you have been on your knees and just wept and wept and wept for the lost? They're going to hell. I talked about hell last night. I talked about that awful place where there's constant burning forever and ever and ever. Do we have enough love to go and win them? Oswald Smith said, if you have not been able to weep and cry over a lost soul, you don't have enough love to save the person. You don't have enough love to help him back. I wonder what would happen if we as a church could just decide next week or the following week, we're all going to join together and we're just going to start fasting. We're not going to eat. We're going to fast. And we're just going to not eat. We're going to have a time of just travailing in prayer and meeting God and finding God and hanging on to God for this soul, or maybe another soul or some other souls. I believe God could change our people. God could change us. God could set us free. I think of that scripture. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. You know, there's people that unless we pray, no one will ever pray for them. They cannot reach God unless they come in repentance. The cry of repentance from a lost sinner will be heard, but other prayers I don't believe are heard according to the word of God. For we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. And if we don't weep, if we don't cry for the leases, all your leases, those leases in your family, those leases in your church, those leases in your neighborhood, oh, you know what? The church needs to enlist and start praying. What is wrong? Why can't these people maintain? Why are we struggling? Maybe you're struggling tonight. I want to share with you something. See, what was wrong with Lisa Something was binding her. Something, there was a bondage in her life. Something was binding her, and it took her right back. Took her back. Turn with me to John 11. I want to, if you permit me, I want to share something with you tonight. I want to spiritualize a scene here. This is the scene of Lazarus, who had now died and had been buried. And he comes to Mary and Martha, and they were so burdened. In verse 37, I'd like to begin reading. And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Notice, "Take ye away the stone." Here was Lazarus. He was lying in that grave. He had died. He was dead, and there was a stone between him and life. There was a stone between him and life. I don't know today, but there are many people that have big stones that are disconnecting them. There are stones in their life, and it's disconnecting them from life and from God. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Notice Jesus did not roll the stone away. He told the people to remove the stone. And I'm wondering, is that maybe what we're doing when we pray and travail in prayer for the souls of men and women? We are moving, we're pushing. Jesus is saying, "Take ye away the stone." Church, can you take the stones away? There are people that are locked in their darkness, and somehow they cannot get out because there's a big stone in their life. It's blocking them from God, and they have no strength and no ability to get that out of their way. Is the Word of God saying here, church, would you roll the stone away? Brethren, what would happen if we would all come together and we would start weeping and praying and crying and fasting, and we would start pushing on the stone? Could God give grace to us that we could push stones out of people's lives, that they could again hear? Let's continue on. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." My message tonight is entitled, "Your Grave Clothes." Your grave clothes. I want you to see this with me. Look at the description of this man. Here was a man that had died. The man was dead. The man was in the grave. The man was locked away. There was a stone in front of his grave, and he was locked away. And the people rolled the stone away. And then Jesus cried into that dark hole, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus heard the cry, and Lazarus came forth. He was resurrected. He was dead. He was gone. I think it was Mary that said, "Jesus, he's been in there 4 days. He's not going to come out. Don't even roll a stone away." Oh, you know what? I remember a man, a boy, back in my young years. He was a teenager. He was such an ungodly boy. Grew up in an Amish home, and he was there. We were in our youth group, and he at times would come. Long hair, on drugs, drinking, smoking. He was in all kinds of sin. And I remember praying for him. And I remember praying, and nothing happened. And I prayed, nothing happened. I finally gave up. I decided I'm not going to pray for him because he's never going to come back, come to God. Oh, that was so wrong for me. He's been dead 4 days. There's no use to even try to get him, to bring him back to life. You know, we know people that have been away from God for so long that we finally lose our burden for them. We don't have a burden for them anymore. 4 days he's dead. You know, that young man, God bless the deacon of another church who had such a burden for that hippie boy. Long-haired, filthy, dirty, ungodly boy. I gave up on him, but he didn't. And you know, that boy came to his house one day, and he started teaching him about God. He tried to show him the way. And one night, that boy gave his heart to Jesus Christ, became born again, and was marvelously changed by God. Oh, but you know what it took? It took someone that loved enough to pray and to keep praying and to stay on, to continue to call that person to come. Here was Lazarus. He was in there dead, away, locked away. And Jesus said, come forth. And he came. Now let me, if I may, that's a wonderful example of the new birth. I spoke to you, I think, the second night about the new birth. I am still of the persuasion, because of my experience with working with in churches, that we have people sitting in our churches that have not had a new birth. They look right, they say things right, they seem right, but they have never had that life-changing new birth. But here, Lazarus, an example of the resurrection, Jesus crying into his life. Oh, I remember when Jesus cried into my heart and into my life, into my dark hole. We were all in darkness. Do you remember? I think it's important for us. I keep telling our church, I think every Sunday we need to think about our lostness. We need to think about how lost I was and how saved I am. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. If we start forgetting about the experience that we've had with Jesus Christ, when Jesus cried into my dark hole, and there I responded. But I want to show you a couple things. Before he could walk, he was bound up with grave clothes. You know, we all walked out of our darkness. Out of our darkness, bound up with grave clothes. I don't know how that was, but I expect it was something like this. See, what they did back in that culture, when someone died, what they would do is they would take their hands and put their hands tight against their body and put their feet together. And then they would take a big linen cloth and they would wrap it tight around the body. And they would wrap it tight, keep wrapping. And then they would take a napkin and wrap it around their head. And that's how they would then lay him into the tomb. And there was Lazarus, bound up. And then Jesus cries into that hole. And I could just see people there watching. I wonder what's going to happen. And there they looked. And it was all dark. And all of a sudden they saw a white being come walking out. But you know what? He couldn't hardly walk. You know why? He was bound up with grave clothes. Bound up with grave clothes. He couldn't walk. His hands, his face, his legs, they were all bound up. You know what? When we walked out of our darkness, we had grave clothes all around us. You know why people can't walk with God today? Because they're bound up with their grave clothes yet. And Jesus said, loose him. Let me ask you a question. You know, when Jesus, in John 20 verse 5, I think it is, it says that when Jesus came forth, when he was resurrected, and he came out of the grave, his grave clothes lay back in the tomb. But you know, when Lazarus came forth, an example and a beautiful illustration of our new birth, when he came forth, he was all bound up, and Jesus said, loose him. Why didn't the grave clothes fall off? Why didn't the grave clothes fall off? I think it's this principle that I want to share with you tonight. I think one of the reasons, you know, we all walked out like that, loose him, loose him. We have people that are all tied up. You know, we come out of our darkness and we are still tied up. And you know, we don't really unwrap our grave clothes. Oh, when I looked at that, and when I talked to that person about Lisa, I found out that she burnt many of her grave clothes, but she still had some grave clothes. When our grave clothes are on, we're going to find it difficult to walk with God. That's why people can't walk with God. And I want you, before we leave tonight, I want you to think about your grave clothes. We want to identify some of our grave clothes. We want to think about it. What is the grave clothes? What is my grave clothes? What did I have back in my darkness that I struggled to give up? What grave clothes? Oh, they come out. You know, today when we are resurrected, we are so changed by the power of God. We have a heart change, but you know, we're still hanging on to, we're still being wrapped. Why can't people talk about God? You know, right when we are born again, we love God. We love him very much. But you know, as we continue to go, we start wrapping ourselves back up again. And then we find ourselves struggling to walk with God. It's because of our grave clothes. Oh, I'm sure you remember. We were resurrected, but the grave clothes were still on. There's a reason. There's a reason that those that have come out of their darkness and have been marvelously changed by God, unless we loose ourselves, like Jesus said, loose ye him. We help each other, loose each other. We help each other. You know, Lazarus could not even unwrap himself. He told those disciples that were there, he told others that were there, he said, you unloose him, you loose him, you loose him. You know, why is it today? Oh, you know, God has, there's been tremendous outpouring of the fire of God upon people's lives. Oh, I don't know. I would love to hear some of your testimonies and how you found God and what that really did. I shared my testimony the other night, how my life changed. It was a life-changing fire of God coming down upon my life. It was a beautiful thing. Holy fire, dark hearts are set aflame. But you know, we must stay there. It's difficult for us at times. Let me continue on. There are many miserable souls. There are plagued souls. They have their grave clothes on. You know, one of the hardest, the most difficult things for us to do is to want to follow God, but still have grave clothes on. It is going to be it's going to be so miserable for you that you're either going to, at some point in your life, you're either going to say, like the man, like Dave did on the rocking chair, it doesn't work for me. or you're going to repent and you're going to let to unravel all your grave clothes, and then you can walk with God and follow God and in victory. You know, grave clothes is what binds a person. Right after we break away from our life of sin, something, someone is calling us back. Something keeps calling us. Oh, I know, in Africa, the drums call the demons. You know, in their demonic voodoo activity, one of the things that they do is they have drums. And let me tell you this. I don't know where you're at as a congregation with your music, but one of the reasons that drums became a part of the ungodly music of our culture is it started in Africa, where the services or the concerts that they had, they started using drums because drums call up the demons in the voodoo witchcraft culture. And that's where the drums started becoming a part of music. We have things. Every one of us that escaped hell has drums that we must be careful, or we're going to start pounding and bringing some of those dark powers right back into our life again. Do you have things? Unholy things, unholy desires, binding grave clothes in your life. I don't know. I don't know what your grave clothes were, and I don't know what they are tonight, but we must identify our grave clothes. We must see, if you have been born again, then you had some grave clothes. There were things that kept you in your darkness. You were in your unsaved condition. You had grave clothes. What were they? I had some grave clothes. Maybe I'll tell you tonight some of my grave clothes. You know, it's often not new sins or new things that are binding us, that keep defeating us, but it's our old grave clothes. Many times it's not some new sin that all of a sudden after we're saved really confronts us, but it's our old grave clothes. It's where we had been in, what we had been doing. It keeps calling us back. We need to identify what keeps calling us back. Unholy things, carnal things, wicked things, spirits, powers not from God. They start as soon as you're saved. Just within hours, you start hearing those calls again. Oh, I know, I remember things in my life. One of the things, I don't know where you're at, but one of the things, one of my grave clothes was sports. Sports was a god to me. I wanted to know. I tried to know what the team is doing. I had the cards, and whenever I could have a chance to somehow get a hold of a radio, I would listen. You know, it was a grave cloth. Another thing that was a grave cloth to me was witchcraft. I was a water witcher. I don't know where you stand, but let me tell you something. One of the things that is binding our people is witchcraft. And I was not going to share any of this tonight. But I was a water witcher. And it's not from God. People say, oh, it's the electricity. Let me tell you something. I consulted with a young boy that was living, that was really struggling with his father. And he hated his father. He didn't love his father because his father was a strong leader, a strong person, and he tried to overcome him. And he got into pornography, and he started getting the magazine, the Playboy magazine in his home. He told me this himself as I was working with him and bringing him to freedom in Christ. Oh, he was wrapped up in his grave clothes. He struggled to go on in his Christian life. Was a member of the church. Not in our congregation, but in another church. And he would come, and one night he told me, he said, you know what I did? He said, I would use my wires, my water witching wires. I would use them to find out whether the mailman is going to bring my pornography that day. Every day I would use that. And if it would turn, then I would know that I have to get to the mailbox before mom or dad get there. Month after month, that's what he did. Now tell me something. If it's all about water and about it's about electricity, how does that work with a pornography magazine? You know what it is? It's divination. It's finding out from the dark powers, from satanic powers and the occult powers, what you and I don't know. That was one of my grave clothes. I remember going out on the hill for my uncle. And there I was, and I was looking, and you know what? It worked. But you know, I couldn't go on in my Christian life anymore. And I was starting to be defeated. I got into sin. I got into other things. Until one day God showed me. I was an ignorant boy. I didn't know this. In my teenage years, I didn't know. But God revealed it to me and showed me, and I threw them away and renounced them in Jesus' name. And then I could be free again because I was wrapped up in my grave clothes. You know, we have many things sometimes in our homes. And maybe you have a hard time seeing this. But there's many things that people are wrapped up in our culture. We are a very gullible culture. We are a culture that is reaching out to mysticism and New Age movement. We reach out to medicines. We are reaching out to yoga. There's actually an Amish yoga right now. But it all comes back to the Hindu religion and anti-God religion. And we're grabbing it, and it's become a grave cloth, and it's wrapping us up. And there's defeated people and defeated churches because we have doors open to the occult. We cannot go there. I don't know why I'm sharing this. Never planned this, didn't even think about it until I was standing here. But you know, homeopathic medicine, essential oils, there's a lot of things. And my friends, it goes back to the witchcraft culture. We must be careful. Don't let yourself be wrapped up again. That's why we're defeated. That's why we don't have victory. Oh, and in that sports world that I was in, it was such a hole. It wrapped me up. Back to the scene in that state where we were standing out there. The whole church was there where we had that fire after the service. And as we were standing there, we were praying, and then we were singing, and families were huddled together and just standing there, little children. It was a beautiful scene. Teenagers standing with their mamas, their fathers and mothers, and in each other's arms, and just seeing and sensing the presence of God as we burned our wickedness. Oh, it was a long fire. And then all of a sudden, a single person, a single boy, I don't know, maybe he was 30 years old, came over to me and said, "I would like for you to stay when the people start going home. I have something I want to throw on there." Oh, it was something that was wrapping him up. Finally, after everything burnt down, and we had our last prayer and song, and then the people started going to their vehicles. I think it was close to maybe even past 11 o'clock. And then this young man went over to his pickup and got a big, big bag. I mean, it was big. And he brought it over and he threw it onto the remaining fire there. And it was a big, many, many books of pornography. Oh, it was a grave cloth that has been binding him for many years. He said, "I was afraid that some of the pictures could be seen as I threw it on. I didn't want anyone else to see it." And he cried and he said, "I want to be free." That's what I'm talking about tonight. We all have grave clothes. We all have grave clothes. What are the grave clothes tonight? Are they all unwrapped? Are they laying in our tomb? Or do we still have it hanging on to us? We need to identify what it is. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's DVDs. Maybe it's your computer. Maybe it's the internet. Let me tell you something about the internet. It's changing Christianity. It's changing. It's changing us. I've noticed a change in my 20-some years of preaching. I've noticed when the internet came out that all of a sudden it is becoming very, very difficult for churches to find a deep movement of God. I was at a church some years ago. I didn't ask here, and I don't ask where you're at on the internet. But I saw a tremendous movement of God in that church, and I told my wife when we went home. There were many people born again that week, and there were fathers that recovered from their life of ungodliness, and there were families united together, and there was a movement there like every church wants. Just a holy wave that came in. And it was a movement, not a charismatic movement. It was something that was, it didn't make us shout, but it made the people repent. It just brought them down to their knees, and they were just crying over their sins. It was a beautiful time. It was a revival that they had never had in their history. I told my wife when we went home, I think that they don't have the internet. A couple of weeks later, I met this one of the ministers, and I asked him. I didn't want to know while I was there. And he said, no, we don't. We don't want it. And you know what? What happens with our information age, we are so satisfied. There's just a little bit of Christianity that we need to put a little bit of to take care of our us not feeling so guilty. We need a little bit of God. But you know, we are so satisfied with many other things we can do. Curiosity, that whole system runs on curiosity. And you know, it's addictive. It's so addictive that it becomes a god to us. I know tonight I'm not preaching a popular message, but you know, I didn't come to your church for popularity. I came here to help you and all of us find our way home so that we'll get to heaven with our children and all of us safe. I don't know. I don't know what your grave clothes are, but we need to look at our grave clothes tonight. What are the addictions? Maybe it's our cell phone. Maybe it's the radio. Maybe it's texting. Maybe it's Facebook, social networking. Maybe it's the novels that we're reading. Maybe it's the romance novels. Those are things that are taking our heart away from God. It's our grave clothes. It's taking our interest from away from God. We don't want God. We have many other things that we enjoy much better than God. In fact, we really struggle to read our Bible. We struggle to even... How many of you have been on your knees and you fell asleep? I don't think that we could fall asleep if we'd see Jesus really how he is. I doubt whether anyone is falling asleep in heaven. At least not the angels, the seraphims. We talked about that the other night. Oh, if Jesus is real to us, I know we have our own flesh. But what is our grave clothes tonight? Let me just quickly, I don't want to make this late. Let me just quickly share a couple things yet before we close our service tonight. But I want us to think about our grave clothes. What is our grave clothes? What is wrapping me up and preventing me from walking in victory, from walking in holiness, from having a first love for God? You know what? Some of the things, I remember there were grave clothes in my life. I remember walking into a motel room. And you know, as soon as I opened that door and walked in, there was something in that room that would call me back. You know what it was? Just turn me on. And you know what? I used to do that. But you know, all I wanted to see was just the news. But you know, the news became very, very long. It was one of my grave clothes. And in my work, I would often be away from home. No one is there. No one will see it. My children don't know. But let me tell you something, fathers. You cannot live a double life and think that it will not affect your little children. It will affect your children, whether they know it or see it or don't see it. It will affect. God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he reap. And I remember going in there and again, when I had to go back to my brethren and I had to confess. You know, when we got together Saturday mornings for prayer, I just could not, I could not in freedom kneel down with my brethren without telling them, you know what? I was just in South Carolina and I was in the motel and I turned the TV on because it took my heart away. Oh, the filth. You all know what I'm talking about. It's very difficult for a child of God that is on fire for God and loves God first to turn that on and not feel filthy afterward. Unless our heart is hardened. But let me tell you something. I confessed and prayed and prayed, and it was a struggle for years. But I finally, God helped me by the grace of God to unwrap that grave clothes. And it's only Him. I still go to many motels as I travel for Christian Aid. But you know what? Here a while back, numerous times after I leave, I wonder, well, that was strange. They didn't even have a TV in the room. They probably did. I just didn't see it. That's the deliverance and that's the victory that can be ours in Christ. God will help. But that was not me. That's God. That's God. I'm too weak. But I need to have my grave clothes off. You know, what God wants tonight is absolute surrender, complete surrender. I give God everything. I unwrap my grave clothes. I'm only for God. Oh, I know. I understand why. I understand why we can't walk with God anymore. I know why that we get cold after our heart turns cold after a month or two. God wants absolute surrender. No calls from Sodom. You know, Lot's wife, she turned around. She had left, but she turned and looked around. There, she had a divided heart. You know what we need to do, my friends, this evening? We need to cut the feeder lines. If you are sinning, and if you have a problem with sin, somewhere you have feeder lines that are feeding that sin. It might be, I don't know what it is. It might be that television. It might be the internet. It might be your texting. You know, sometimes some of the things that wrap us up are our own friends. Sometimes we have to disassociate ourselves from some of our friends if we want to walk with God. Maybe you're ready to send me home. Hear my heart. I love you, brothers and sisters, young people. Wouldn't it be sad? I was just talking today. I was thinking. I told one person today, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look for you. But I'm afraid I won't find you unless something changes in your life. Wouldn't that be sad if we as a church would get to heaven and Keith is going to look for you and Chris is going to look for you? Where is John? Where is Mary? Search all over heaven, can't find. Oh, you know what went wrong? You lost your way. You started out right, but you ended wrong. Because somewhere you had grave clothes. No one knew them. But they wrapped you up and kept you from leaving with the throng that God is going to come and get. We must identify and then cut off those feeder lines. All communication, all association, and all identity. Let me tell you a story to help you illustrate what I'm trying to say. We had an instruction class in our church, not the one that I'm at right now, but the one prior to that. We had two young boys in instruction class and a young girl. The one boy, and they were all doing well. They were walking with God. It was a nice time. I would teach the instruction class. And all of a sudden, I started seeing the one boy was kind of losing his heart. Something was happening. He was withdrawing a little bit, and he just didn't seem to have the interest in the Word of God anymore like he did. He was born again. All three of them were. Finally got to the point where we just saw him go back and back and back. We had a brethren meeting, and I shared with the brethren meeting, it's time to baptize these young ones. But there's something wrong with this one. What do we do? We decided, as brethren, we're going to start fasting and pray. That was on a Wednesday night. And we started fasting. And by Friday evening, I got a call from his father. His father was not a member of the church. It was a troubled home. But he called me and he said, "My son is standing here crying and he's saying that he's lost." He said he's far away from God and he'd like to come and pray. And he was wondering if they could come. And I said, "Sure." So they came. And when I walked out of my study, he was standing there with his head against the wall, and he was weeping. And I said, "Good evening," and I said his name, but he didn't even recognize me. He didn't even look at me. He was just crying. I said, "Let's go down to the basement." We went down to the basement. There we sat down, and I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, I'm just away from God. I fell away from God." Why would a person fall away from God? We got on our knees. I said, "Let's just pour it out to God." And he poured it out to God and found peace with God. And then when we was finished, I finally asked him, while we were still on our knees, I said, "Brian, do you have peace with God?" He said, "Yes, I do." "Is it all clear?" "Yes." So we got up and I said, "Now I want to ask you something. See, when we walk away from God, something called you back. Something was calling you. We need to identify, or you'll go right back and you'll have the same issue again in a month or two." And I said, "What can you tell me? Do you know what it was?" You know what he told me? He said, "It was my cell phone." Cell phone. What is wrong with a cell phone? He got into texting. Let me tell you something. Texting is an addiction that has taken many people away from God. I told him, "You know what you need to do? Would you be willing?" I didn't want to tell him to. He got into texting girls and got into saying things. It's unaccountable communication. And he got into things that he should have never got into, and it took his heart away. It was his grave clothes. I said, "Would you be willing to give that to your father?" But I said, "You don't have to answer me. I want you to take that to God." I saw he was so repentant. I wanted the Spirit of God to speak to him. I didn't want to just say, "You need to do what I say." I wanted the Spirit of God to talk to him. He said, "I want to get in front of the church Sunday morning, and I want to just lay my life out and ask the church to forgive me and tell them where I'm at." And I said, "That's fine. Maybe before that Saturday evening you could call me and just tell me what the Spirit of God has told you." Let me tell you something. I believe If the cell phone takes you away from God, I believe you should throw that thing as far as you can and never go look for it. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? That sounds radical, doesn't it? But you know what? If that takes my heart away from God, and it takes my soul away, and I will eventually, ultimately be lost and go to the place that I described to you last night, how many of you would be willing for the price of a cell phone to go to hell and be lost forever and ever? Oh, we say, well, I'll never be lost because of a phone. There are many people that have lost their salvation down through that channel and through that medium that are away from God today. It's the grave clothes. He called me Saturday night and he said, I gave it to my father. And you know, that boy kept on walking with God. About 3 months later, his father came to him and said, would you like to have your cell phone? And he gave him the cell phone. Oh, my heart sank when he told me that. He said, I didn't even want it. But he gave it back. And the boy started going down and down and left the church. And today is living in sin. And is away from God. Why? What took him back? Something was calling him back. You know what we need to do? We need to put a cross. And my last words to you this evening are these. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And in Matthew 10:38, it says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy or not able to follow me. If we cannot say no, you know, Jesus said no, Peter said no, John said no, many, Joseph said no. Remember Joseph? He said no. Daniel said no. If we cannot say no to that grave cloth, then we might lose our soul someday. Oh, may God help us. Let me tell you something that I want you to remember. And maybe this is the most important thing that I'll tell you all week. I want to tell you what the cross is. Jesus said, if you don't have a cross, you're going to not be able to walk with me. You're going to lose your salvation. You're going to lose out. So what is the cross? Is it a big beam? What is it? You know, for many years I didn't understand. I want to tell you what I believe the cross is. The cross is a question and an honest answer to it. And the question is this, and I want you to remember this. What will it do to my relationship with Jesus Christ? Whenever I reach for the world, see, the cross, the principle of the cross is to stand between me. Paul said, I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. So when I reach for the world, I bump into the cross. What is the cross? It's a question. Whenever you get a hold of that button, and you want to put that CD back in, that music that we're listening to, stop and ask this question. What will this do to my relationship with Jesus Christ? I want to expand my business. I want to get another truck. I want to buy a bigger place. Stop. Ask the question. Commerce is a part of the world system. What will this do to my relationship with Jesus Christ? It's a powerful principle that I shared with my sons when they were teenagers. My son is now in the ministry. And two of them. And they're walking with God. They came back to me and they said, Dad, that was the most powerful principle to keep us faithful through our teenage years. Because when I want to get on Facebook, I want to get into social networking, I want to read that novel book, stop, ask the question, but what will this do to my relationship with Jesus Christ? And if we're honest, it'll help us. That's the cross. What will it do to my relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you think we can make it to heaven? We are going to have a very difficult time, if not impossible, unless we can somehow loose ourselves from our grave clothes. What are my grave clothes tonight? Let's bow and pray. Oh God in heaven, we come to you this evening again. Oh, thank you for calling into my darkness, into my old tomb where I was lost in sin, lifeless for God. And God, you called us. You called myself. Oh God, I just pray that you would help me tonight as you are speaking to my own heart again tonight to be careful about my grave clothes. Oh Lord, we know the devil wants to wrap us up. Sometimes friends want to wrap us up. Sometimes the world wants to wrap us up. But God in heaven, I pray for every brother, every sister, every youth, every one of us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to identify the grave clothes and to be willing to unravel the grave clothes and leave it in our darkness and to walk in freedom and peace with God. Oh Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be able to cut the feeder lines, to apply the cross and to walk with God. Give us a hunger for God. Help us, Lord, to be burdened for the lost. Oh God, I pray tonight for Lisa and I pray for all the Lisas. I pray for those that are sitting here in the church, Lord, tonight, that have struggled to be faithful. God, I pray tonight that you would help, that they could somehow unravel. Oh, God, help them to go home and to burn. Help them, Lord, to put away and help them to take the grave clothes off so that they can walk in victory. Lord, bless us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for meeting our needs again tonight. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. Would you help us on our journey that will end up in eternity for every one of us. Help us not to be lost, but to be saved and to stay saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know your heart this evening, but maybe God has spoken to you this evening. If God spoke to your heart and you'd like to respond, I invite you to come forward and stand here, or if you want to just get up in your seat. Has God been speaking? What is God saying? Is he saying something? Is there someone tonight? You're not free. You've been struggling. It's been a long journey. Maybe God showed you tonight why it's so difficult. God is here to set us free. God is here to help us. Is there someone? Would you come? I don't know what God is telling you. But are we listening to God? Is God speaking? Was God speaking this week? I hope we're all free. I trust we're all free if there's no one to respond. I don't judge these meetings on the basis of the response. I know that many of us go home, we repent in front of our beds. That's okay. But listen to the Spirit of God. Just follow him. Whatever God tells you. One last call. Does someone want to pray tonight? Sometimes we just need to go and pray. We just need prayer. Is there someone before we close? Let me open it up to you. Maybe you want to say something here in front of the church before we pray. Let's stand. God in heaven, one last time we come to you this evening and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the life-changing power of the gospel that sets us free and helps us to stay free. Lord, this evening we pray for those that are lost. We pray for those, oh God, among us that at one time knew you but are now away from God. They're away from God. And unless something changes, they're going to lose their soul forever and ever. Oh God, give us a burden for each other. Give this church a burden for the lost. Lord, I pray that you would mobilize this church to pray and to fast and to seek the throne of God for those leases that are out there on the hillside, lost and away from God. Would you help us all, Lord? And help our own soul, Lord, this evening. Dismiss us now with your blessing and help us to meet our needs, oh God, if there are needs in our hearts. Thank you again, oh God, for bringing us all together. Bless us and give us a good night's rest. Take us home safe and bring us back, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Depart with peace.